as God reflects on their sin. Genesis says, the Lord God said, now man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Man has become like one of us. They covet what rightly only belongs to God the Creator, to be the arbiters of right and wrong, to be the ones to decide what is good and what is called evil. There's a professor from Wheaton, a guy called Dennis Olkholm, who says that pride is the inordinate desire to excel over others and God, often with malicious intent. Pride is the inordinate desire to excel over others and God, often with malicious intent. And I think that's how we see it manifest itself in the lives of Adam and Eve's offspring, don't we? From their pride, we read the story of Cain and Abel. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain bought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel bought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you so angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. And as we know, Cain does not master it. He allows his pride to consume him. He cannot, it seems, abide the thought that his younger brother finds favour with God when he doesn't. He's too proud to admit that his offering was not up to expectations while his brother excelled. As the older brother, he would not be second. He would only be first. And so, in his inordinate pride, he kills his brother. Now, theologians like Augustine and Aquinas and Calvin, they write about how pride is the essence of all sin, the root of all sin. In fact, Calvin writes in his Institutes that owing to the innate self-love by which we are all blinded, we most willingly persuade ourselves that we do not possess a single quality which is deserving of hatred. And hence, independent of any countenance from without, general credit is given to the very foolish idea that man is perfectly sufficient of himself for all the purposes of a good and happy life. Which I think sums up the Australian life pretty well. And often we derive these ideas of our own self-sufficiency from comparisons with others, don't we? Pride, C.S. Lewis said, is essentially competitive. That is, pride is always comparative. It's based on comparing our achievements with those of others and taking satisfaction in our superiority. That is, pride says, my stuff is better than your stuff. And if my stuff isn't better than your stuff, then I should sacrifice whatever is necessary until that is true. And then I can be proud that my stuff is better than your stuff. And so pride, when we think of it like that, gives rise to injustice. So the writer of the Psalm, of Psalm 10, says that in his arrogance, the wicked man hunts down the weak who are caught in the schemes he devises. He boasts of the cravings of his heart. He blesses the greedy and reviles the Lord. In his pride, the wicked does not seek him. In his thoughts, there's no room for God. His ways are always prosperous. He's haughty, and your laws are far from him. He sneers at all his enemies. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. And pride, when we think of it like that, ultimately involves the denial of our finiteness and our creatureliness. It is self-glorification. It's an attitude that downplays and suppresses our dependence on God. And as self-glorification, it's therefore the opposite of faith, which is putting our glory in God and allowing Him to be in control and thereby making us dependent on His goodness towards us. And so as we read the scriptures, we see the psalmist say that the Lord preserves the faithful, but the proud He pays back in full. The wisdom of the Proverbs tells us that the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Isaiah looks forward to a day when the eyes of the arrogant man will be humbled and the pride of men brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And we see here the idea of this condemnation of human pride runs all the way through the Bible. But pride is, I think, a difficult sin to overcome, isn't it? On one hand, it's difficult to overcome because it's difficult to identify. It often hides behind other sins, which appear as kind of symptoms to a deep-rooted pride. But pride can also be difficult to overcome because, in a sense, it's self-perpetuating. Benjamin Franklin wrote in his autobiography that there is perhaps no one of our natural passions so hard to subdue as pride. Beat it down, stifle it, mortify it as much as one pleases, it is still alive. And even if I could conceive that I had completely overcome it, I should probably be proud of my humility. And here, I think, is the key point of contact with the letter of Galatians and the things we've been talking about and examining over the last few weeks. And that is that the legalism, which the Apostle Paul has been at pains to condemn throughout the letter, is really a form of enacted pride. It's pride lived out. That is, despite how humble it might seem to submit oneself to the obedience of the law, or obedience to the law, legalism is pride at work. Because legalism, that idea that we can be right before God through doing the right things, repeating the right motions, saying the right words, legalism is ultimately all about self-righteousness and the value that I put on my obedience and the value that I expect God to put on it too. And so Calvin, as he writes about, going back to John Calvin for a minute, as he writes about Cain in his commentary on Galatians, he writes about pride and the nature of religious devotion and rejected offering. Anyone bring their dog this morning? It has a lead on it. It's walking around. Might have escaped. No? Calvin writes this. He says, "Such is the innate pride of all hypocrites, that by the very appearance of obedience, they would hold God as under obligation to them. Because they cannot escape from his authority, they try to soothe him with blandishments, as they would a child. In the meantime, while they count much of their fictitious trifles, they think that God does them great wrong if he does not applaud them. But when he pronounces their offerings frivolous and of no value in his sight, they first begin to murmur and then to rage. Their impiety alone hinders God from being reconciled to them, but they wish to bargain with God on their own terms. When this is denied, they burn with furious indignation, which they conceived against God, they cast forth upon his children." In Cain's case, Abel. And that kind of legalism is a way of life and a way of relating to God and to others that Paul has warned us against again and again in the Galatian letter. He's shown how our attempts to be self-righteous, to establish our own right standing with God through our obedience and our good works, through what we might term religion as opposed to faith, how those things actually stand in opposition to living the life of faith that God requires. And that life, as he outlines in Galatians 5, is a life of freedom, a freedom to live out a life of love led by God's Spirit. He says in Galatians 5:18, "If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." And he says in that chapter, and those who've been doing the Bible study material would have seen it this week, he says there that the fruit of the Spirit, as the Spirit works itself out in love in your life, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That faith will show itself in the life of the Christian person as these characteristics become evident in their lives. Faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their life will manifest itself as they love God and as they love their neighbour as themselves. It'll show itself in their joy in Christ and in his church and in his mission. It'll be evidence in the peace that they have, despite hardship or suffering. It'll be shown and demonstrated in their patience, in their kindness to others, and all those kind of things. So that the person who is keeping in step with the Spirit, as he puts it in Galatians 5:25, that person will show that they belong to Jesus, not because they keep particular laws or rules, whether that's Old Testament laws about what you eat and how you dress, or whether that's the laws we set ourselves. Like if someone misses church 2 weeks in a row, they've probably fallen away. Or, you know, we set ourselves all kinds of laws. He says, you'll know the person who keeps in step with the Spirit, not by the fact that they keep particular rules, but because the fruit of the Spirit will make it obvious in the way that they live. Great. We ought to rejoice, shouldn't we, when we see that fruit in our own lives and in the lives of others around us. But because of the corrupt nature of the human heart, Paul warns us. In fact, he gives a warning to those who are growing in godliness, to those whom the fruit of the Spirit is being demonstrated in their lives. He says, watch out for pride. You who are faithful, spiritual, growing in godliness, watch out for pride. So Galatians 5:25, that's not the bit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited or proud, provoking and envying each other. And if you look through the next few verses, if you've got your Bible open, you'll see warnings against pride a number of times in the next few verses. And what Paul's saying is that even as we grow and mature as Christian people, as we learn to love our neighbour as we love ourselves, as the fruit of the Spirit becomes evident in our lives, we ought to be careful that we don't become overly proud of the fact that we love our neighbour and that the fruit of the Spirit is being displayed in our lives, as if somehow it was our doing rather than a work of God. We ought to be careful we aren't falling into the same prideful trap of the legalists, that of self-righteousness, where we expect that God will be beholden or impressed with us or indebted to us because of how patient we've become, or how self-controlled we are, or how gentle we've managed to be. Because he asks in 1 Corinthians 4, what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? What have you got that God didn't give you anyway? And so in Galatians 6, he says, if someone is caught in a sin, here's some of the warnings of pride. If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. And so he writes about a sin that's obviously, it's been public knowledge in the churches in Galatia. We don't necessarily know what it is. Perhaps an affair has been brought to light, or someone's been caught with their hand in the offertory box or the chocolate box. Perhaps a blatant lie has been revealed for what it is. There's sin in the church anyway. And Paul gives us a warning of what might happen as that sin is revealed and sinners are restored. But his warning is not to the sinful. His warning is not to the person who's done the wrong thing. His warning is to the person who wants to help them and restore them. His warning is to the rest of us. And he warns us against the sin of pride. So I heard some of you might have heard it. I like to listen to Richard Feidler and his Conversations Hour on the ABC. Recently, he interviewed a guy who's written a book about drug addiction and the ice epidemic in New South Wales. And this man told the story about how he'd messed around with recreational drug use as a young person and moved away from it. And now he was a researcher and doing research on ice, this new drug. And within 2 or 3 weeks of starting to interview ice addicts, he himself had become addicted. And he spent the next few years living in drug houses and being arrested and going through the penal system before he got clean, and now, after all that, he's written his book. But the one who wanted to help fell into temptation. And so Paul writes here, to you who are spiritual, which is not a reference to someone who's into meditation and crystals and those kind of things. No, in the context of the letter, it is those who are led by the Spirit, those who are growing in faith, those who are exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit to Christians, and he warns them against pride. And we haven't got Galatians 6 there, but if you look at it with me in the passage, you'll find a number of warnings. He says, watch yourself. Was that it? There we go. Watch yourself, or you may be tempted. It's one warning about pride. Don't think of yourself as so spiritual that you are immune to the sin of the person you're trying to help, the sins of those around you. He says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And the warning there is that pride deceives us. It hides our follies. Or alternatively, it causes us to glory in the thing that is sinful. It grants us an inflated sense of our own self-worth. He says each one should test his own actions. That is, since it's possible that pride can deceive us into thinking the thing we're doing is good when it's not, we ought to make sure, as we talked about last week, that not only we do the right thing, but our reasons, our motives for doing them are also right. It's possible to do something that seems good with the wrong motive. And so Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, doesn't he? About giving to the poor, about when you pray, about making sure that the motive is right. Otherwise, however good the action might be publicly, your reward is being seen by others to do the right thing, and God is not impressed. He says, then the man, each one should test his own actions, and then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to someone else. Because again, pride is essentially competitive. Pride causes us to compare ourselves to others to find our satisfaction. And when you do that, you realize that if God's measurement for being happy with someone is that you are not as bad as someone else, then hell only has one person in it, doesn't it? Because there's only one, like, if we say the worst person is Hitler or Pol Pot or whoever you want to stick at the bottom, everybody else is better than them, right? Everyone can point to someone and say, well, at least I'm not as bad as them, which only leaves one person at the bottom. But that's not how it works, is it? The person we compare ourselves to is Jesus. And when we do that, we realize that everybody else is at the bottom. Because pride is comparative. It compares ourselves to someone else. And we ought to be careful not to compare ourselves to others. And we can do it easily enough in church, can't we? Look around and see other people who are like us, but in some ways not like us, and think, thank God I'm not like that. Thank God my marriage isn't like that. Thank God my wife doesn't talk to me like that, like his wife does, or husband. You know? Thank God my kids don't act like their kids. I don't know what I would do. Pride fools us, deceives us, causes us to compare ourselves to others. Paul says each one must carry his own load. That is, although you compare yourselves to others, God doesn't work like that. Before him, you have to carry your own load. And all this comes out in the idea in verse 2, that we ought to carry each other's burdens and in this way fulfill the law of Christ, which reads strangely when he spent the whole letter saying that you are free from the law, to now say that this fulfills the law of Christ. But it's the law of Christ is the law of love that we looked at from last week, love of God and love of neighbour, which Jesus says sums up the whole law. That is, this call to obedience to the law is a call to faith, not to legalistic obedience. Through faith, God supplies his Spirit. Through the Spirit, we produce the fruit of love. Through love, we fulfill the law of Christ, which here bears itself out in the idea of bearing each other's burdens. And so we need to ask the question of how we do at that as a church. How are we at bearing one another's burdens, of sharing the load? If someone came with a clipboard and gave us a mark on how we restore sinners gently, where would we rate on the scale? And the other outworkings of love in Galatians 6:2, you know, do we share all good things with those who instruct us in the word? Have we become weary of doing good? I'm on a roster for 20 years and it's about time someone else had a turn. I'm tired, sick of doing this good work. No one talks like that, but you can feel like it. We become like the circumcision group. And verse 13 says, who want to boast about their converts. Are we in danger of slipping into pride about our church growth or our ministries or our style of worship or, you know, how we compare ourselves to other churches in the area? Paul wants to let us know at the end of Galatians that pride is the antithesis. It's a hard word to say. Everyone say it together. Antithesis. Good. Well done. Pride is the antithesis of faith. Because pride's about me. Not about you, not about God. It's about love of myself, not my love of yourself. But the gospel of Jesus, which he says here, the law of Christ, is exactly the opposite. It's about us loving God and therefore loving others as he has loved us. And we're going to close Galatians on that note. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have loved us. That before anything else, we come to you as dependents, relying on our Heavenly Father for all good things. Before you, we have nothing to be proud about. For what do we have that we did not receive? And if we received it from you, how is it that we can boast in it? Help us not to be proud, comparing ourselves to others. But rather, help us to realize our need before you. And as we see the needs of others, help us also to carry their burdens. Help us be aware of temptation that strikes when we seek to help others, lest we fall. But instead, help us to build one another up toward love and good deeds. And we ask all this in the name of Jesus, who loves us and gave himself for us. Amen.